All right. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin time in the Word briefly this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we sing and meditate on the truths of the historical events behind this day, as we look now at your Word, we pray that you would use your gospel to work in our hearts. And give us love and give us joy. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. As we remember Good Friday this year, thinking back as I prepared to talk today to a poem that I came across this year by an American poet named Walt Whitman. During the American Civil War, he worked as a volunteer nurse and spent a lot of time near the battlefield and near the soldiers. And he wrote a number of war poems, and I've been working through them this year, and one of them stuck out to me. And so I want to go through it briefly with you to introduce the topic today. I've got it up on the screen here if you want to follow along. Called A Sight in Camp in the Daybreak Gray and Dim. A sight in camp in the daybreak gray and dim, as from my tent I emerge, so early, sleepless. As slow I walk in the cool, fresh air, the path nearby the hospital tent. Three forms I see on stretchers lying, brought out there, untended, lying. Over each the blanket spread, ample brownish woolen blanket, gray and heavy blanket, folding, covering all. Curious I halt and silent stand. Then with light fingers I from the face of the nearest, the first, just lift the blanket. Who are you, elderly man, so gaunt and grim, with well-grayed hair and flesh all sunken about the eyes? Who are you, my dear comrade? Then to the second I step, and who are you, my child and darling? Who are you, sweet boy with cheeks yet blooming? Then to the third, a face nor child nor old, very calm, as of beautiful yellow-white ivory. Young man, I think I know you. I think this face is the face of the Christ himself. Dead and divine, and brother of all, and here again he lies. The poet sees in the face of this third man a picture of Jesus the Christ, someone who dies, who gives his life for others. And it struck me when I read it, the way he describes the Christ. He says, dead and divine and brother of all. Dead and divine. It's a surprising statement, right? Dead works, divine works, but not together. If you see a dead face, or if you see a divine face, fair enough. But only God incarnate could be both dead and divine. And that's what it means to be brother of all. God the Son became one of us. He became brother of us in the full humanity of Jesus so that he could be dead and divine. This reached its culmination on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, who was divine, died. And I want to arrange our thoughts today around these two profound truths, dead and divine. First, we see dead. Why did Jesus have to die? He didn't deserve to die, right? He had committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that Jesus, quote, knew no sin. So why did he have to die? Quite simply, for our sins. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, and really there's just five words that we're focusing on today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, if you look halfway through the verse, it says this: Christ died for our sins. In this simple phrase, we see both the historical fact, Christ died, and the reason that it happened, for our sins. If Jesus had not died, we would have been left to sort out our sins on our own. We stand before a God who is far too good to ignore our evil. We have offended his righteousness with high-handed rebellion. And now, even if we stop our rebellion and come begging for mercy, we have no grounds on which to deserve it. The only remedy for our treason is our death. Not just our physical death in time, but our spiritual death for eternity. And while this satisfies justice, it can never reconcile us to God. Why? Because the moment we cease to be dying for our infinite crime, justice ceases too. And so we are in a cosmic predicament. Only the death of Jesus can address that sin. But this brings us to the second point. Death is the first point, but the second one is divine. So we've answered the question, why did Jesus have to die? He had to die to make our sins against God right. But now we have this other crucial question. Why did Jesus have to be divine? God chose many humans over millennia to serve him in various ways, right? Prophets, priests, many ways. Couldn't God have simply chosen another human to die for our sins? We could have death, but not divine. Why did the Christ have to be dead and divine? Well, I said a moment ago that the only remedy for our treason is our death, not just in time, physically, but our spiritual death for eternity. Why is that? Well, the measure of sin is not just the size of the sin, but the person sinned against, right? So let's imagine that you end up in some sort of a incident. And you hit somebody. You assault them. Now, to give a sense of what I'm talking about here, that size of the sin is not the only issue, but the person sinned against. Imagine that that incident where you assault somebody is changed a little bit because that somebody is a uniformed cop. Now let's change it again and say you assault somebody, but this time it's not just a uniformed cop, it's a visiting dignitary from another country, a president or a prime minister that you've assaulted. You see how the severity of the offense increases as the significance of the offended person increases. Our offense is against God, right? His goodness and beauty and majesty is infinite in greatness. On the scale that we just did, you just keep going to place God, keep going forever. He is infinitely greater than any person or cop or dignitary. Even a minor offense against God is infinite in scale. To sin against him is to sin against not just all society, but against all the universe. Every atom in the universe is held together by his being. So to sin against him is not just a crime against our community, it's a sin against everything there is that is sustained by him. Even a minor offense against God is infinite in scale because he is infinite in scale. Here's the point. The death of a finite being, you and I, can never resolve an infinite offense. It would have to be an infinite death, just a forever of dying. The one who dies to make things right must be an infinite being if he is to make an infinite offense right. Say it again. The one who dies to make things right must be an infinite being if he is to make an infinite offense right. Thus, to make us right with God, the Christ must be divine. Is he? Well, Colossians 1 Chapter 15, chapter 1, yeah, verse 15. Have a look there. Let's turn to Colossians 1 and verse 15. This is summarizing the gospel, particularly with a focus on its meaning. And it starts out talking about Jesus. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19. In the next two verses, we get our message restated and put together. 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's divine. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's death. Dead and divine. Jesus could make peace between us and God because, one, he is divine. In him all the fullness of God dwelled. And second, he was dead, making peace by the blood of his cross. Dead and divine. and brother of all. This is the message of Good Friday. Jesus died for our sins. But it wasn't just an act of kindness by a good guy. It was an act of divine mercy from the heart of God himself, who sent his own divine Son to die in our place. We're familiar with John 3, verse 16. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What must you do to have peace with God? Through the death of Jesus, through the blood of the cross, believe. Turn from every other hope. Place your faith in the death of Jesus alone to make you right with God. And you will pass from eternal death into eternal life. I urge you today, believe. Let's pray. Father, may we believe. May we break loose every other anchor of trust that we have for our standing with you, and remain anchored to only one thing, that is your death, the death of Jesus Christ, in our place on the cross. In his name, amen.